Latter-day Saint Home Educators is pleased to bring you this audio presentation, recorded live during the 2017 Home Education Conference, held in Williamsburg, Virginia.
My name's Melanie Hoffman. This class is I Will Go and Do, Not Knowing Beforehand. And I was asked to share this class because I had the blessing of writing the music for the Philadelphia Temple celebration. So that's my connection to this. And to share my experience with that and relate it to homeschooling. So this will be highly anecdotal. So hopefully that's okay because that's what I've got. So the title of this class came from a combination of two scriptures in 1 Nephi that are my favorites and ended up being the foundation for a lot of what happened in the beginning of the temple celebration anyway. So, you know, 1 Nephi chapter 3, verse 7, I will go and do the things which the Lord hath commanded, dot, dot, dot. There's much more after that. And then 1 Nephi chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, and this is great because I had my children memorize it the other week, and so now we say it all the time. And I was led by the Spirit, not knowing beforehand the thing which I should do. Nevertheless, I went forth. And so here's how it started. So I had never had my fingers in a temple celebration pie, as it were, ever. I mean, that just hadn't fallen in my time or space. So my friend, Candy McNaughton, who was called to be in charge of this spoke of the temple dedicatory wheel, because there are several spokes on it, and this was her charge. We're in the same ward, we're friends. And we used to speculate, you know, when they announced the building of the Philadelphia Temple, we'd be like, oh, I hope I get to help. Oh, it would be so fun. Oh, it would be. And it's just like I remember that gong of fate going off when I was just married and visiting a woman in my ward who had just had twins. And I walked away. I was her visiting teacher, and I walked away going, I could never have twins. And that gong of fate somewhere that I didn't hear at the time went, ka-ka-bish, and you're like, oh. Anyway, so in our speculation about how temple celebrations occur, we just thought that Salt Lake sends you a box of the celebration. It's kind of like curriculum in a box. Here is your youth celebration. Make it, right? And that's not how it happens at all. So in December of 2016, Candy received her letter extending her the assignment to be in charge of the youth celebration. And so shortly thereafter, she met with Elder Coons, who is the area authority who oversaw all of it. He was the puppet master of all of the spokes of this great giant wheel. And in her conversation with him, she's like, okay, well, you know, when I get my packet from Salt Lake or whatever it is, then yay, we'll go to work. And he said, no. This is all locally done. It's all locally written. Everything is grass-rooted for your area. So it was like, oh, that was different than my expectation. And she saw my face. So the way I was communicated into this, so if any of you are music people, to put it in a dumb umbrella, Christmas Sunday is a busy day, yes? I mean, you're wearing roller skates that day because it's usually all the musical numbers that are presented in sacrament meeting, and so the choirs and the whatever, thousands of things. Plus, you're probably also teaching one or two lessons. That's just the way that goes. So Christmas Sunday is a busy day. And then our particular Sunday, we as a ward, we're going to go carol at a nursing home afterwards. So there was like the second tier of Sunday that happened, and Candy and I were doing that. And so she comes up to me right before the nursing home thing was about to get started. They're all getting wheeled in, and she's like, I've got to tell you, but I didn't want to tell you this morning because I didn't want to distract you. And I'm like, what? And she said, I need you to write the music for the temple celebration. And I don't know what the theme is, but Heavenly Father does. Let me know when it's done. That is what I got. And, and my favorite part was, but don't let this distract you. You're not allowed to think about this until the holidays are over. And so, you know, my brain is exploding all over old people, and I have to, like, slurp this down and not give it any time or attention or anything. So 2 days later, I called her, and I'm like, can we please have that conversation again? The long version. So she explained in greater detail what the heck. And So to give a small amount of background, I do have an associate's degree in music, and I have written things. I like to do choral arrangements. I'm a choir girl. I conduct choirs for a homeschool co-op. We belong to an elementary and a high school choir there, and I'm the ward choir director. So, I mean, I'm not non-musical, so this wasn't completely like... There are some skills, as rough as they are, there are some skills there. And so I have written some things, but never on this scale, and I didn't know how much, how long... or that I was going to end up doing all of it. I didn't know that until about like 4 days before the band had to record everything. So in the entire 5-6 months, because I was still finishing a song 3 days before the band had to record it, so many stories, I didn't really know that I was it. So it was this giant fluid thing. Anyway, so that's how this all started. And so it's ginormous, and you don't know what, but by the mouth of two or three witnesses, always, 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 I would have an idea. Hey, Candy, I was just thinking about this. I was just thinking that exact same thing. Or a choreographer was like, I think we might need this dance number, and I had already written a song for it. She had no idea. She just found out she was going to be a choreographer in the first place. You know, so these, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, over and over and over again, these things would just be reconfirmed and confirmed that they were correct, and we were going in the right direction, and that was so helpful. I have on my handout this thought that I put down. Do you believe the Lord? It's this idea that, yes, I was handed this ginormous assignment that was bigger than me or anybody else, and I knew, hands down, that I had to rely on him for every second of it, because I know me. He knows me. I always joke, it's irreverent, I suppose, but I always joke that there's this big red mark on Heavenly Father's forehead where he's frequently going, Hoffman! You know, and I'm like, in my behalf, I'm like, I know, we and I both know what he has to work with. But when you're given a fierce challenge, something big and dramatic, like there's a temple being built, so we're going to do something crazy, you think, all right, it's the temple, do it, you know, because it's the temple, how are you going to fail, right? And that very much felt that way and needed to feel that way as we were experiencing more and more opposition in the process of this. You had to kind of gird yourself with, I can do everything, because it's a temple and we know who wins. So it's okay that this is a hot flaming mess right now. It's okay. It will work out. But can we apply, and I'm so guilty of this, I have the harder time applying that same kind of zeal and faith when it comes to my household. You asked me to do this crazy hard thing of educate these four people that will go into society and influence other people. What? I mean, on the magnitude of things, it feels just as big. It's just not as exciting, right? This one is like, woo. The other one, not so much. Every day I struggle, and I am not the poster girl for the homeschooling mom. This is, or at least how I perceive that poster to be, I suppose. But so do you believe the Lord? And I found myself checking myself. Okay, I'm more than happy to take a bullet for the church, but will you do your home teaching? It's that idea of will you do the small and simple things that have to happen every day and are long enduring, but you'll be happy to jump and do the sprint, but can you do the really subtle, less exciting marathon? And so this was a good lesson and a reminder to me that, okay, yes, the Lord is asking you to do this, but he's also asked you to do this. So Heavenly Father and I have a great track record of he gives me challenges to test how I prioritize. This is the flavor of challenges that he gives to me frequently. And so I knew when this came up, and I'm like, oh, that's going to take a lot of time. I know exactly what this is. And so I'm like, because challenges usually interfere with homeschooling. That's really what it comes down to. I want to do something that's more exciting, that's less contentious, and just fun. And so, of course, I want to put my time there instead of doing school with as much energy. The way I worked that out was I consecrated seminary time. I would write during seminary. When my kids would go in, I would go to the Relief Society room and plant myself. And as I was driving to seminary, I would be mulling whatever over, and sometimes a thread of something would come, and I'm like running in the building trying to get it down before it goes away. But the vast majority of everything that was written happened during seminary. And also, the box closed. When seminary was done and I drove home, it wasn't until like I had, till like the very end of May when seminary was ending anyway, I could go home and I was satisfied. There wasn't the temptation to go run on the piano and just keep working for a while longer. It was done. The time was satisfied. Move on to what the rest of your day needs. And I was always blessed with time to do what I needed to do, as long as I prioritized. And And the days that I would go home and was, you know, and did submit to the temptation to write beyond my time frame, it was always harder. And so that was one of his lessons for me. In all things that we're asked to do, it will not be spiritually fulfilling unless a sacrifice is required. Would you consider that to be a truth? Because you invest emotionally and spiritually in what you are sacrificing to do. And it does bring forth the blessings of heaven beyond measure. So I realized, Candy, in one of our very first conversations, was we need to pull things together. And feeling relatively pulled together on the covenant scale of things, I'm like, things are pretty well in line, but recognize there is a greater need to just tighten the standards even more. If I had to rely on the Spirit every second, which I did, there was no room for error for that. I knew that I needed to sacrifice even more. So as a covenant-keeping woman, I needed to tighten up even more just to be worthy of making sure that I was not going to get in the way of the Spirit. And if there was a lack of communication, it was because of time. Not like running out of time, but it wasn't the time to receive, as opposed to me just not being open and ready. And that was hard because the flesh is weak and you get stinking tired. And writing this was exhausting because it's spiritual and it's emotional. You hear about people having spiritual experiences in the Book of Mormon and falling over. I'm like, I totally get that because it's exhausting. So I would finish a song and I knew I was on the right track because I'd be at the piano just weeping and knew that, okay, this is correct. Okay, this is the way it's supposed to be. And then you're just done. And then the pendulum swings hard the other way, and I'm so irritable and trying to find the balance to have a spiritual experience but not turn into a crazy, ugly person because I just had a spiritual experience. That doesn't seem to make sense. So it was another challenge on top of it, right? So tightening my standards even beyond what I thought was decently okay was necessary. And then when this temple experience was done and I thought about going and watching that show that was on the good, better, best scale, was probably good, and I thought, okay, great, I can do what I wanted to do now. And then I just felt kind of ashamed that because I didn't need the Lord so much, now I can slacken. And so that just didn't taste right. And that was just another lesson of, no, you just need to stay where you are and progress from there. So I had an interesting experience. So I'm kind of jumping all over this handout. Sorry, this was just kind of a suggestion of what I was going to talk about sacrifice. So we have four children. My youngest just turned 11 in April, and that wasn't the plan. The plan is to have more than that. And when my youngest was born, unbeknownst to me at the time, that was the beginning of a very long, dramatic journey through infertility. And I had experienced shades of infertility with my other children as well, but nothing as in-depth and invasive. And so there we go. We're on this journey. And it was right when my husband was taking the bar exam, too. I mean, you know, it's just how that always works. It's all things. You're in the zone. You're like, all right, if there's more, hit me because I'm there. Because what else could you do? You don't really say that. But if there is more, I'm in that place to receive it because it's all going down right now. So what ended up being a very long, very painful, very disappointing journey where I would receive spiritual revelation and my husband and I, you know, would be praying about what to do, and you just kind of assume that at the end of it you will receive a baby. But that was not the plan. And then having to come to terms with that and the many feelings to be felt about that. And 98% of the time, I'm fine, because enough time and enough healing and the power of the atonement, which is something to talk about in a minute, helped me arrive at that place where I could be accepting of Heavenly Father's will for me for more than 5 seconds at a time, and the rest of the time, it would just hurt. Now, I'm in that place where 98% of the time, I'm fine, but then there's that unannounced 2% where it just stings, and so that's where I was. I found myself May last year, so in the thick of it all. I had big deadlines coming up in June, so I was at the end of the writing phase, hypothetically. Anyway, stories. And I was sitting in state conference, and I was conducting. Candy was playing the organ, I was conducting, and I was sitting, you know, the pulpit's all there, and I was kind of like a gargoyle up in the back, just sitting there. And for whatever reason, it just slapped me in the face, and it was stinging hard. And the thought crossed my mind, have I gone through this really ugly, hard, break me down to my barest self, hard fertility experience? And is this temple music kind of like a consolation prize for that? And there was something about that that didn't taste very good for either thing, because it felt like it disrespected what I went through and it disrespected what I was given. Because I'm like, it's not a lollipop. It's totally bigger than that. But I couldn't reconcile where that was. And so I'm having this battle in my mind. And as I was driving home, the Spirit very sweetly said, no, you were not asked to write the music for the temple because you went through this hard thing. You went through this hard thing so that you could become the girl I needed you to be, so that I could ask you to write this music for the temple. And it changed everything for me, because they were separate and yet so intertwined. My take aback around that with homeschooling is sometimes we're asked to do really stinky things and we don't understand why. If I had known when I was going through all of the infertility that, do you know what, it's okay because you're being trained up and shaped and, you know, prepared so that you can write the music for a temple that hasn't even been announced yet. Truth be told, as awesome as that sounds, I don't know how gracious I would have been about it, because that's not where I was. I was not in a gracious place. I was just in a hurting place. And I needed to heal, and some other things just needed to happen. Time and progress spiritually needed to happen. But what that gave me, though, was retrospective gratitude for something that was my Abrahamic moment, where I had to put something so sacred and dear to me on the altar and just walk away and trust Heavenly Father's got this under control, and I keep being told it'll be for my greater happiness, but dang, this stinks so many times over. Okay. But that it was for the greater good. And to be grateful that in spite of my ugly flaws and going through it, and I had the opportunity to go through it twice, and the second time it came up, I had resolved myself because of what I felt was a kind of a dishonorable way that I had gone through it the first time. I'm like, thank you for giving me a second shot at this, to try and, all right, I've walked down that road, and if this fails the second time, and then you tell me to stop again, I hope that I can do it a little more cleanly and with my head held up a little bit better. And I was grateful for that second time around, and so I was able to look back at that experience as a whole with a whole lot more gratitude. That I was able to become, as feeble as that was, able to become who he wanted me to be so that he could give me this. So through this entire process, my catchphrase has always been, I don't know how I got to be so lucky, which is completely true. And I was just holding a pencil. This was music that was written in heaven long before me, and I just got to write it down. And that was a very sacred, that was very sacred. And it helped with any criticisms or temporally focused comments that would come towards anyone involved, and I could just rest back and be like, you don't see. You don't tell them that. You don't see. But I knew everything that I was given was not for me, and so therefore it was acceptable. In regard to that, I always like the example of Nephi versus Laman and Lemuel in the scriptures, and how they were the epitome of the chief whiners of all time as far as everything they went through. Nephi was the I will go and do man, and Laman and Lemuel were the it's hard and I don't want to and there are no cute girls here and I don't have my stuff. You know, I mean, I'm minimizing what was a very big deal to them. It was a very, to, you know, it was a huge deal. But what I realized in the course of this, when I became a layman, here's what happened to me. And it wasn't so much murmur as opposed to not staying spiritually focused. I would get horribly overwhelmed when the moment would come, when I started to look at everything I had to do. And I would start to make a list. Now, normally lists sometimes help because you're like, okay, let me keep in mind. And I did. I had my work list of all the things that I needed to do. I would go to a meeting thinking all my songs were done. They would revise everything. We need 5 more songs. Okay. And you know, so the list was a fluid creature. And sometimes I would look at it and go, there's no way. There's no way. Because I'm also trying to teach my children, and the entire upstairs of my house is completely torn apart and being renovated, and we're all living in the living room right now. And there are jackhammers on during the day when I'm trying to write. And, you know, things. And when I went, that's when the spirit was gone. But when I could get back into that place of, I will go and do, not knowing beforehand, adventure. You just think, it's okay, whatever, adventure time. And then the peace would come back. So when I could go and do and be Nephi, as opposed to being a layman, that completely influenced how I was supported through this whole experience. And it wasn't just with temple stuff. It was because, I mean, that saturated all aspects of my life, but it was the other stuff too. I still had to feed my family. I still had to do the laundry. I still got runs in my stocking. I still got sick. You know, all of those things. So the spiritual takeaway from that is, when we're homeschooling and starting to at whatever, and we're feeling overwhelmed by the conceivable lack that we perceive and what other people are saying and how they stack up against this, and that's where I get hit the hardest, it's the, no, I was told to do this in my own way, as we were all told to do this in our own ways, so just relax. You couldn't write a score either, but look what you did. Okay. It's hard to argue with that, truly, after this post-temple, and there have been some other things that have come up. And I've had that, hey, yeah, that's crazy. And he's like, you couldn't write a score before I found you. I'm like, okay, can't argue, okay. Which is true. I've written choral music, so I've done vocal and piano. I've never written for an orchestra before, so that was also, sure, why not? It was like playing with a box of candy. We're like, all right, let's use these sounds. I have no idea, but we're going to make this happen. And it was so much fun. I can't listen to anything on the radio the same way now, because I'm like, oh, I hear what they're, oh. My kids hate it. So the atonement is so wrapped up into this, and it's integral in this in every way. I, particularly as I was going through the fertility thing, and it was also interlaced with this temple experience, I remember receiving a blessing as I was grieving and healing and moving through that process. And through the blessing, I was told that Heavenly Father's love for me and my faith will be enough to overcome this. And I just didn't get it. I was in such a world of hurt and being told that the atonement is this thing, it's magic, it will fix it. And I'm like, how do you open this atonement box? It was like looking at this puzzle box and not knowing how to get into it, so that it could help me. And it was so frustrating because I didn't know, I believe that it will work. I totally believe. I just don't know how to connect here and do this thing, this atonement thing. And what I've come to realize over time is that it's not a box, because it's not singular. It's not an event. What it is like oxygen. So it's that thing that's always been there. You just never noticed it before because you've been breathing it the whole time. And so when you start to recognize that, you realize how many times every day you were redeemed and pulled up and then enabled and pushed forward. Have you ever had a great idea and you get that whoosh, kind of like the spiritual cavalry, and you're like, okay, we're going to go and do. That is totally enablement. That is the atonement right there. When you get the feels and something awesome is going on, that is the atonement. And it is changing you and helping you move forward to perform His work. And so when I started to realize that, I'm like, oh, it's everywhere. It's all the time, and it's true. So it's not a box that's mysterious that I have flaws and therefore can't open. No, it's there all the time. And so you can rely on it and lean it, and when you start to recognize it, you'll have so much more confidence in it, because it was never gone and never not there. I just didn't see it. And that was such a huge comfort to me. Heavenly Father is so sweet to me. There's that line from the hymn, His Eye is on the Sparrow. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. For the eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. I'm just me. I used to be able to burp my whole name. You know, I have some great street cred. Until my husband mocked that out of me when we got married. He didn't find it attractive. I have a son who, okay, I have to step backwards. I'm going to show you the finale of the temple celebration when we get to the end of class. The running thread through the whole celebration was these white boxes. And we had several scenes that happened historically. We had William Penn. We had the signers of the Declaration of Independence and George Washington. We had Washington cross the Delaware. We had Ben Franklin. We had Joseph Smith and Oliver Cowdery getting baptized in the Susquehanna River. We had Betsy Ross. We had a bunch of things. And in each scene, they come out or have with them at some point this white box. And the point is that you don't know what the white box is for until the very end. And you'll see at the end, each of those boxes becomes a brick that gets placed into the Philadelphia temple that we build in the middle of the stage. And so each of these youth are able to touch a brick. And not only is it showing that historically everything that happened was meant for this point, every little piece was just one more brick being prepared to build this temple in Philadelphia at this time. And we felt so strongly that it was important for each of those youth to touch a brick. Now, there are not 1,800 bricks in this temple. And so just in the placement of everybody, the choreography of everybody, we wanted to make sure that everybody got to touch it. And then the person at the end of the row would then go and place it on. And there's something about group mentality added to stage fright and just overwhelmingness that everybody forgets everything that they've been taught. That's just the way that goes. And so it's really easy for you to end up in the wrong line. This is not the line I was in, or, you know, whatever. I was on the end, but now I'm not somebody standing there in my spot, and so now I can't hold the brick. You know, things like that are not a big surprise to have happen. My son, he told me, it was just really important to him that he got to place a brick up on the temple. And I'm one of those people, I'm not nepotistic, in that, you know, because you're related to me and I get to wear a pink shirt. Sorry, all the women in the conference, this is Anne in her pink shirt. She was on we were the pink ladies in this temple celebration committee. So that just because I'm a pink lady doesn't mean you get to do something special. That's just, you know, rubs wrong. So, but it was really important to my son that he got to put this brick on the temple. And amongst all of this chaos, and it truly was, he didn't lose his spot. And I just thought, his eye is on this barrel, and his eye is on my son. I knew he needed to have that moment for him. Whether he felt the spirit at any other time, he had to have that moment for him. As far as homeschooling is concerned, I have come to the conclusion that I am spurt girl. Consistency is not a strong point for me. I get excited, and I flame up fast and hard, and then I kind of poof. And as far as school is concerned, this is a big problem. And so I won't tell you how many days in a row I've actually successfully had school without spurting out. But it's small. And so I'll be like, yeah, and then poof. And then, so I have lots of unfinished projects in my house. This is how that goes. And I had a changing moment, and it's still a work in progress, but when I realized that this is just who I am, so instead of berating myself and being like, man, you have no follow through. You just don't have any consistency. You cannot teach your children if you cannot manage to do it for this many days in a row. And just, you know, just beating myself up for what is my natural rhythm. And all of a sudden, when I realized that this is just how I flow, and certainly Heavenly Father can improve me, I have no doubt of that. But when I approached him differently, and I said, you know, this seems to be my tendency. How can I do this if this is just the way I tend to move through life? How can I school my kids this way? And it's still a work in progress, but when I started asking those questions, the berating went away. And so I'd asked the right question is really what it was. And it wasn't the why am I stupid and why can I not do good things or blah, 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 blah. You're not going to feel the spirit because you're not testifying of truth. So when I started testifying of truthful things, I could feel the spirit again and then be given answers. And again, I'm not completely there. I don't have it all figured out. But at least I feel like I'm being honest with who I am with Heavenly Father. And now he can work with me. And that was huge for me. So, like all things, there is opposition, always, and we could fill a novel with the amount of opposition we received, different people received at different times. Our costume maven, Miss Julie Jackson, who is amazingly fabulous in all things, So to give you some kind of a spectrum, so we have about 1,800 kids. They all got a t-shirt, but every single one of those bodies was dressed in full colonial. So all of the young women made a skirt or had a skirt made for them. All of them had a neckerchief, and all of them had a mop cap. All of those young men got a stinking awesome vest and little cravat tie thing, Joseph Smithy tie thing. And a lot of them got wooden muskets. How cool is that? Anyway, there's a subway story, riding the subway with wooden musket story. But so there was an enormous amount, and that's not the principal characters. That's not the founding fathers and their wives who were dressed in their awesomeness. So it was an obscene amount of sewing that required a lot of help from a lot of people. And so the wheels are turning, and the sweat is pouring, and the sewing is happening. And poor Julie Jackson, the show 1776 had thrown up all over her house. She doesn't have a large house. She has a little rancher. Every square foot, the entire front room was a costume room, plus the basement, plus the kitchen, plus the everything. And it was just everywhere. And in the middle of the summer, in the same week, mind you, because why not? She was in the zone. The same week, her air conditioner broke during a heat wave. Her hot water tank flooded her basement, and so they had to like hurry and rush all costumes out of the basement. And her car broke down. And as she had three irons catch on fire. Whose irons catch on fire anymore? Three catch on fire while she was trying to make costumes. And, you know, but we had all gotten to that point where we're like, eh, he's trying to be cute. Like, it's not going to work. Like, you can catch my iron on fire. It doesn't matter. We had very rare opportunities where we could rehearse all together. So our temple district is divided by 3 hours of distance in every direction. And so to meet as a group was really, really hard. And to have a place to meet as a group was really, really hard. Just size-wise, we had to break up rehearsals in the largest stake center available that was the most centrally located. We had to divide the rehearsal up into two shifts. And it was still breaking so many fire codes, I don't even want to talk about it. So we were rehearsing at the Broomall stake, and we had a list of things we had to get done because we've got pressure from Salt Lake. We need all of the audio in by this date because they were already flying out to Paris to scope out the location for the Paris dedication that just happened this week. They were up in Connecticut getting ready. I mean, so there's a... we're just one wheel in a cog of great, grand things that are happening, and so we have to have all this stuff done. The way the show was organized, there was a main scene, and as things moved off in the Jumbotron, we would have a video of the youth sharing their testimonies about why the temple was important to them. And so that kind of happened in between things. So as bodies were moving and displacing, the video would happen. And so there were narrations. There were all kinds of vocal things that needed to be recorded. And had a huge laundry list of stuff that I had to get done that day. Granted, I hadn't even met the majority of the people who I was supposed to find in a sea of 700 and get them in my... It was crazy town, and that's okay. Elder Cook was in town and decided to pay a special visit, which is great. We had no time for him. That is horrible to say. But at the moment, not knowing that Elder Cook was coming to our rehearsal and was going to drop in and surprise everybody, we had stuff to do, and we were feeling the grind. Elder Cook comes. And it was amazing. And he bestowed a father's blessing, essentially, on all of the youth and blessed them beyond measure. And it was very great. And so, excusable. but that left us with a huge gap. I had like 8 solos to have sing their songs, plus I had at least 12 or 13 narrations that I need to bring in and record and all of these things. And we were trying really, really hard to involve as many people from as many stakes as possible. It's not like I was pulling out of my back pocket just the kids that I knew in my stake. You know, we were really being fair and trying to widespread everybody's participation in this. Elder Cook came, and there was no time. And then all of a sudden, the deadline for everything being due moved up. And so I had... I won't even go there. I had to turn in everything edited to Salt Lake by Thursday. It was Sunday, and none of the narrations were recorded. I still had soloists who needed to sing, and over 50% of the music hadn't been edited yet. I'm really good friends with a man named Jason who owns a recording studio in Philadelphia. We spent a lot of time together. So what we did, because we were out of time, is that we'd called youth, we prayed about it, Candy and I, and we figured out who we were going to just have in and do these narrations. And we had to go local because we had no other choice at this point, because school had also started for some of these kids. Because, you know, you need more challenge. I had a girl that I had called and invited to do it show up. She's 14. She was 14. She woke up with lockjaw. And I get this frantic phone call. I'm sitting at the studio waiting for her to come, and I get this frantic phone call. I cannot open, or her mother, she cannot open her mouth. It hurts the entire side of her face. And at that point, you're so in the zone, you're like, oh, whatever. I've got a dad coming, we'll bless this up, and we'll be going on our way. Like, please, challenge me. Lockjaw? Really? But, this was the... What's that?
That's all you got?
I know, lockjaw, I mean, creative. I'll give you points for creativity, since it's narrator day. But at that point, you're so like, okay, fine. But that kind of thing. And there are just so many. The last couple of things I want to talk about before I share with you this, the end, and to open it up if you have any questions, because I feel like I've been kind of bleh all over the place with this. There were times in the course of this that were not pleasant. While I was thrilled to be writing the music, dealing with people is hard. And everybody's in a different place, and everybody reacts to things differently, and it's the dealing with the people that makes it the hardest, I think. And as we would pray and pray and pour hours of inspired energy into a script and the music that would go with it, and then send it on to them, whoever they are, it was a mysterious they is what it was, who would... this committee that would review it and then send it back. And there were several times when it would get sent back with edits all over the place of, no, you're not doing this scene that she and I both weeped over and were so touched by. And you're like, how? So what do you do when you feel ridiculously inspired about something and then it moves on and the leadership above you don't? It's an interesting question, and I don't know if you've experienced that in your callings. I've experienced it in my callings before, where I felt totally gung-ho about something, and then the bishop knocks it down, and you think, you're just not inspired, because I was so inspired by this. Or you think, maybe I totally missed the boat, and I really don't know how to feel the Spirit. Did I totally mess that up?
I offer something real quick.
Yes.
My brother-in-law works at headquarters of the church. And what was interesting is this happens even there. He said one of the hard parts that they have with management is that they need people who are innovators, who have ideas that can really get things moving and people, so there's this confidence level. And when they come into the brethren, they maybe have 5-10 minutes, and that is it, and the brethren will say no. And they may have poured a year and a half worth of work. And they have to have the faith of knowing that the no is not from a human, but it's from the Lord, and continue on. And because of that, it makes it very, very difficult. But that same no turns into yes 5 years later when it's absolutely vital and it has to happen like this. But the person has to be able to have that tenacity to go after vision and the humility to let the Lord have his will.
Course correction is never usually comfortable. Is that fair? Especially when you didn't know that you needed correction. We had several Moroni and Pahorhan type experiences in this process where we're out in the field, we're Moroni, and we're like, yeah, this is amazing. And then we hand it to Pahorhan. He's like, no. And we're like, why? How can this? And it's true. Here's been my experience as far as how to handle that, because there are a lot of feelings to be had about that, because we are natural, and so it's easy to feel criticized as opposed to counseled, and it's easy to feel inferior as opposed to just guided, right? Is humility is a giant key, and I knew I felt the Spirit, And I know Heavenly Father wasn't going to, I wasn't having a fabricated experience by what I felt. But I also knew that at that moment it was more important for me to be obedient to my priesthood leaders and have faith. It's between me and Heavenly Father is really what it is. Father, I'm square. So whether I'm being told something that I really don't agree with, whatever, that's between you and Heavenly Father, and you and he will sort it out. But it was more important for me to be obedient to the people who were called over this than for me to sit and stew about it and create some discontent because there was this amazing scene that they just don't get. And every time we did, it became more and more of what it was supposed to be. But I don't have the vision to see that. I just have to have the faith right at this point to say, okay. So on those trips, or not trips, but when we would get the feedback and we'd say, okay, we need another big song and dance number here. We need three more big song and dance numbers. We need whatever. And I would, okay, so I'm writing these songs, and then at the end of the day, three of them get cut out, and you think, that was so much time. Can I tell you, every time that happened, I knew it was going to happen beforehand. I just emotionally was looking at the song going, you don't fit anymore. And I knew. So when I got the call saying, Mel, I'm really sorry to have to tell you that whatever, I'm like, it's okay. He was so sweet to me to give me the heads up. So how many times have we plunged into a curriculum? We've plunged into a method. We are waving the flag of whatever great, awesome idea we've been inspired with. And along the way, there's some course correction, and you think, why did I spend all that time doing this? Or why did I spend all that money doing this? Or, you know, fill in the blanks. And it's not about your time, and it's not about your money. It's about your obedience. I can afford to be obedient. That's what covenant-keeping women do. We're faithful and we're obedient. I can afford that. And I can handle counsel, not quite gracefully sometimes, but I can handle it. And I also know that I'm not in charge. If I've been inspired through him to write a song for something, there may be something down the line. And that's actually happened a year later. There was this amazing song, a big song right beforehand, a big family tree song, where we had, there's this little primary song that I hadn't ever heard of called My Family Tree. And it's kind of obscure and a little bit odd. But I have a family tree, bum bum bum, something something, bum 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 bum, ba da 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 da. Okay, that's the song. And I had to take that song and make it sound Irish, and then make it sound Asian, and then make it sound African, and make that same song sound South American, and add these flavors to it, and then make it sound American. That's when the whistle and the marching band sounds came out. That was really fun. Kind of John Philip Sousa-ified it. That was a hard song to write. That was actually the song that I was scrambling, finishing to write 3 days before the band was supposed to get together and record everything. We'd never practiced. That's a whole nother novel. That was such an amazing experience for what was one of the harder songs to do, not just skill-wise, but for some other things that had gone into it also. What happened was that after all of these people have come out and done their little dance, then we go back to the main theme, and then the next cultural group comes out and they do their little dance, and we go back to the main theme, and we've done that the four or five times that it happens. This tree trunk, all of the dancers that are out there have a leaf in their pocket, like a big felt green leaf, and as it bridges into families can be together forever, and this tree trunk of twisted paper comes flying out onto the floor, and all of the kids wave their leaves, and this tree just ignites on the floor. And for what was one of the hardest songs to write, had one of the biggest spiritual impacts of the show. And everybody in the audience is going, I don't know what I am looking at exactly, until there is a tree. And it all comes together. Well, for the African section, I had enlisted the help of somebody at last year's homeschool conference, ironically, to help me with the African part. I mean, look at me. I'm not soulful in that way. And so to try and write something that just inherently is not living and breathing inside of me, I'm like, how do I do this respectfully and so it doesn't sound fake and contrived? Anyway, so I enlisted the help of someone far more soulful, And he had gone to a recording studio down in Florida. I mean, this was a long distance kind of thing that we're doing, and sent me this amazing thing. And it got edited in the first 10 seconds. And I'm like, oh, that makes me so sad. A year later, I have a friend who's starting a furniture line. And she asked me to help write a song for a video that she's shooting. And it was going in this direction. And then she's like, Mel, it really needs to be multicultural. And I'm like, so I called, I still had that audio file of what he had sent me, this really awesome African thing, and called him like, hey, you want to do more? And all of a sudden, there's a place for this piece. Who would have guessed last year, who would have guessed I'd be writing a video for a commercial? But that's another story. But there's just timing, and it's just a matter of leaning on the Lord's timing and being okay with the fact that you don't have the pieces to the puzzle. That's part of the adventure part, right? It's the exciting faith adventure part that's so scary sometimes. Our unused efforts are not failures. So all of that time I spent on all of those songs that ended up on the cutting room floor were not failures. It was for my own growth. The underlying theme to this whole show, these lyrics, there were two main melodies that happened. And the biggest one was called I Have a Mission. Joseph Smith sang it. George Washington sang it. William Penn sang it. And all of the youth sang it. And it's I have a mission for this day, a righteous cause to bring forth. It had to be something that was timeless, that anyone in history could say. But how can I perform this great work? I am weak and I question my worth. I cannot see the way before, but with faith my feet are shod. I will face each new test and give it my best in this nation under God. And at the end, the finale, this was closer to the beginning of the songs that got written. And as I was writing this and it was becoming bigger and bigger and bigger, I'm like, oh my goodness, I think this is the finale. You just don't know what it is until you get to the end. And then you kind of realize looking back at what you have. So I want to play for you the finale, and it's in our rough imperfectness, and yet the Spirit was so strong that these youth needed to know that they have a mission. You have a mission for this day. You're here. You've been given a responsibility and a task, and it's stinking hard, and it's scary, and it's unknown, and yet I will go and do the things which the Lord hath asked me to do. And I was led by the Spirit, not knowing beforehand, and yet I went forth. And I think that's really the bottom line, is will you go forth anyway and do it? So here we go. Just have to listen quietly. Oh.
Restoring the priesthood.
So I have a mission for this day, and one of them was to do that, and yours is to do what Heavenly Father has asked you to do. And as we have faith and go forward, we will be blessed. That's really, it sounds so simple, and really, when it comes down to it, it is. We're the people that make it complicated. I have a testimony that I can do everything that the Lord asks me to do if I let Him be in charge. I can do everything He's asked me to do. And I say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Can I just... I always forget to announce this. So the temple music is available for anybody because it is applicable to anyone. So there's a website that just got put together. It's melaniedeanhoffman.com. This is on the second page of my handouts. But it's under construction, and the organization of it will change. But currently, there's just kind of a list of songs on there. And if any of the songs have the Temple Celebration logo, I don't... Oh, it's on Anstert. Have the Temple Celebration logo on it. Then it's from the Temple Celebration. But it's been rewritten so that it can be performed in church. So it's church performable. And that is all on there if anybody wants it. So thank you.
Latter-day Saint Home Educators is a nonprofit, all-volunteer organization dedicated to providing inspiration to homeschool families. We hope you enjoyed this recording. If you are interested in listening to more recordings or would like to participate in a future conference, please visit our website at ldshe.org.